Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. To get on today's program, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as we approach Christmas, we're getting closer and closer every day. We are attempting to get people to prepare their hearts for Christmas just as they so often prepare their homes. And today I want to spend just a few moments at the opening of the broadcast talking about the word Emmanuel. In Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. The reason we rejoice at Christmas is that the baby born to Mary and Joseph on that very first Advent was no ordinary child. As Matthew records, this baby was the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy of Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. And so often that washes over us. But consider the fact that the one who spoke and the limitless universe leapt into existence, tabernacled among us in flesh. The ultimate self-revelation of God, Jesus the Christ, was and eternally is God incarnate, literally God in flesh. Although John's gospel does not include a narrative of the birth and the infancy of Jesus, the doctrine of the incarnation is so aptly summed up in his introduction when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh, and the Word made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Look, the clear testimony of Scripture is that in the incarnation, Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. He existed as the perfect unity in one person of a divine and human nature. And Paul so eloquently expressed the profundity of this truth when he said to the Philippian Christians, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. As the God-man, the spotless Lamb of God lived a perfectly sinless human life. He died a sinner's death to sufficiently atone once for all for the sins of humanity. Of course, without both natures, Christ's payment would have been insufficient. As God, his sacrifice was sufficient to provide redemption for the sins of humankind. As man, he did what the first Adam failed to do. That's why Paul says, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." Or, as he explained it to the Corinthians, "As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." This Christmas season, as you think of the word Emmanuel, remember that Christ came to be with us in human flesh, and we will regard him that way for all eternity, because in the end, we're going to have an experience that not even Adam and Eve had, the living, resurrected Christ in our midst, as we learn and grow and develop without error, and as forever we explore the glory and grandeur of the God who saved us by His grace. Again, this Christmas season, don't get wrapped up in the hustle and bustle, but prepare your heart. Because I fear that so often we treat Christmas very much like we treat prayer. We get down on our hands and knees. And before those knees have ever touched the ground, we're already thinking about rushing back into our frenzied lifestyle. In fact, we treat Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, no different than we treat other cherished relationships. We want intimacy without the investment of quality time. Change that this Christmas season. It's one of the reasons I've written The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. It's available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. There's an audio version, and then you have the book itself with classical guitar background music as I read through The Heart of Christmas, both available to you. You can also get a personalized edition for a donation of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And you can get discounted packages for families and friends, all of that available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can write me. Time is short. Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can order on the web at equip.org. Or as always, talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Again, that number, 888-7000-CRI. Translates to 888-7000-274. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Melton in Texas. Hi, Melton.
How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Thank you for your time. Listen, I have a question. Eternal state in heaven, will there be menial tasks, homework, washing dishes, whatever it may be?
Well, we don't know exactly what it will be. We know that we will be in a physical universe with a physically resurrected Christ in physically resurrected bodies. We will be fully human. Now, we may be the same physically, but likely we're going to be different organizationally. We also don't know what it means precisely to say that we are going to learn and grow and develop without error. We don't know what that development means. We just know that we're not going to be omniscience. Humanity can't bear the burden of omniscience. So we're not going to be all-knowing, and that's why we're going to learn and grow and develop. But how it will be, I cannot say for certain. But as to your specific question, let me say this. There are no menial tasks on earth for the child of God. Because when we become believers, Jesus Christ takes over the entirety of our being, and therefore everything that we do is done in the service of the Master, done in the service of the King. And thus, whether it's wiping a baby's bottom or sweeping up a mess in the kitchen, the kinds of things that I see my wife doing all the time, she does it with joy because she loves our family and loves the Lord. And so for her, it's not menial. And imagine being in perfected bodies in a perfected universe. Everything that we will do will have transcendent meaning and will hardly be menial.
Well, I can understand that. When I say menial or mundane, there are levels of task. And I was simply wondering, I mean, somebody's going to have to do something. We've got grass and reeds, and according to Isaiah, that's up to somebody's going to have to be curing and taking care and so forth of that. And I was just wondering if I cannot find it anywhere in Scripture. I've looked every, researched every way that I know, and I've got one of your books here, and I just wanted to know if you possibly knew where I could find it.
Well, I don't think you can, and I think we have to be careful at some junctures in answering questions, and in that when the Bible is silent, we don't want to shout.
I understand.
So
that.
I know in principle that we are going to be in a physically recreated universe in physically resurrected bodies with a physically resurrected Christ, but how it will be, I cannot say,
okay,
because it eludes my grasp. It's like a boy eating chocolates, wondering how anything could be more wonderful than what he was experiencing, when we know in physical relationships, in the context of a marriage, that there's something better than eating chocolates, as C.S. Lewis put it. The boy, he has no concept of that, just like we have no concept of what heaven will be like.
That's true. That's true. Well, I've done a lot of research, and I just run into a wall, and I understand that, and I appreciate your time, sir, and thank you kindly.
Hey, Melton, thank you for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Mike. Mike is listening in Springdale, Arizona. Hi, Mike.
At Springdale, Arkansas.
Oh, sorry about that.
In the same United States. Anyway, Hank, I get to listen to your show quite often, and I appreciate it. I had a question. I was talking to a Mormon friend, and we were discussing different things, and he says, you know, in the end, everyone will be given their last chance to be saved because some people never get to hear the gospel. They never have a chance to hear about Jesus in their different situations. And I said, well, I don't know how to answer that.
Well, here's the bottom line of what Mormons believe. They believe we're going to appear before Heavenly Father, dressed in fig leaf aprons, holding good works in our hands. And according to the Latter-day Saints, virtually everyone qualifies for heaven. Murderers, the world's vilest people, they make it into what the Mormons talk about as the celestial heaven. Lukewarm Mormons, religious people, those who accept the Mormon gospel in the spirit world, they get to go to the terrestrial heaven. And temple Mormons make it to the celestial heaven. So you have three different heavens here, and only those who are sealed in secret temple rituals make it to the third level of the celestial kingdom and become gods of their own planets. Christians don't hold that. They believe that they will stand before God dressed in the spotless robes of Christ's righteousness. So we are saved not by what we do, but rather by what Jesus Christ has done for us. And only those who are dressed in the spotless robes of Christ's righteousness will make it into heaven. Because those who receive Christ by virtue of that have demonstrated that they want a relationship with God. Those who do not want a relationship with God, God does not force himself on them for all eternity. He allows them to have their will. As C.S. Lewis said, only two kinds of people in the world are the ones that say, thy will be done to God, and those people to whom God in the end says, thy will be done. If you don't want a relationship with me, God will ratify that decision for all eternity.
Okay, but what about the ones that never had the option or never were told about Christ, so they never had that option of choosing where they want, which way they wanted to go?
Well, You have to look at that question from the perspective of what Paul says in Romans 1, 2, and 3. We all have the light of creation. Therefore, as we look at the universe around us, we know that there's a God. Also, we have the light of conscience, as Paul says in Romans 2. God has written a knowledge of himself on the tablet of our heart. And therefore, if we respond to the outer light and the inner light, God will give us the light of Christ, as depicted by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3. And Jesus said essentially the same thing. He said, light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Which is to say, the problem is not that there's not enough light. The problem is that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, and therefore their minds are darkened away from the light that should be self-evident to them. And Paul elucidates this in Acts chapter 17, where he points out that God made every nation of men from one man, and he then determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So I don't think that you'll ever be able to stand in the greatest size and hear people say, God, I didn't have an opportunity, because they had the light of creation, they had the light of conscience, and had they responded to the light that God had given them, God would have given them more light. And that light can be given to them either through human agency, which is the normative way, or even apart from human agency, directly by revelation from God, as was the case with Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, the great missionary to the Gentiles.
Well, I guess that kind of answers my question, although I'm still a little bit confused, like a child who's never been really, you know, given the gospel. He lived in a family where everybody didn't even know about God, so he or she never learned about God, and he was killed by whatever, died, whatever. So where does
Well, there's much more that could be said about that. I'm coming to a station break. If you want to hang on, I can answer that question further on the other side of the break. But ultimately, we do leave some people in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God.
As the Christmas holidays approach, don't forget about the Bible Answer Man website, www.equip.org, for your gift giving this year. Equip.org is a comprehensive tool in place for your edification, connecting you with the latest and best the Christian Research Institute has to offer. When you visit equip.org, you can also listen to past broadcasts of the Bible Answer Man, order products and materials you hear about on the broadcast, or consider giving the Christian Research Journal or one of Hank's recent books as a gift. It's also a vehicle by which you can contact CRI directly or to give a tax-deductible donation to our ministry. Again, the address is www.equip.org. Hank will return with more of the Bible Answer Man right after this.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions, such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Our cover story examines the teachings of self-help superstar Anthony Robbins. Does he promote personal power or harmful hedonism? Lee Strobel equips you to share your faith in natural settings in our effective evangelism column. And don't miss our feature article on the moral views of scientist and ardent atheist Richard Dawkins as the journal examines the question, can morality be based in our selfish evolutionary past? Also, don't miss a review of the influential internet movie Zeitgeist, our practical hermeneutics department, viewpoint articles, or our ever-popular Ask Hank.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Pantagraph captures the love, joy, and incredible drama of the birth of our King Jesus and its reality for our lives in the heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. We are encouraged by those who have already used the Heart of Christmas last year and the impact it had on their friends and family, like women's Bible teacher Kathy Taylor.
Last year, you were kind enough to send me the first edition of this book. I gave one of them to my mom and dad, who were agnostic at best. My mom sat and read one day at a time for many days through Christmas time. I have been praying for my mom, Hank, for 33 years to come to Christ. And I think it was 6 weeks after Christmas, she finally gave her heart to Jesus.
Experience the Heart of Christmas like never before and make it a tradition in your home and a movement throughout our nation. Order the Heart of Christmas with the accompanying Christmas carols on CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Especially inquire about quantity discount 6 or 12 packs to give as gifts to your loved ones and friends or the personalized edition. You're giving a gift that will last for time and eternity. And now here is Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our callers, we'll go to Cindy listening on KDRU in Fresno, California. Hi, Cindy.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Good, thank you. I have a question about animals.
Mm-hmm.
My sister, she's just recently gone back to church, and her husband's got a pretty strong faith, and they've been hotly debating the issue of whether animals have spirits and end up in heaven with us.
Well, that's an interesting question. Scripture, from first to last, suggests that animals have souls.
Okay.
Whether you go to Moses in Genesis or John in Revelation, you have a consistent communication that the Creator endowed animals with souls.
Okay.
However, the soul of an animal is qualitatively different from the soul of a human, and therefore there's reasonable doubt that it can survive the death of the body.
Oh.
So I would say this. We do not have absolute certainty on the basis of Scripture that the animals that we have relationships with now, we have a dog named Rascal, for example, that we will have a relationship with them in eternity. But the Bible does not preclude that possibility.
Okay.
Further, I think that we can categorically say that just as the Garden of Eden was populated by animals, there's a precedent for believing that Eden restored will be populated by animals as well.
Wow.
And there are a lot of keen Christian thinkers from Peter Kreeft to Johnny Erickson Tada who do not preclude the possibility that there will be petted pets in heaven.
Interesting.
I've actually written about this in a book called Resurrection, as well as I put an entry on that very question into the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition.
Oh, you did?
Yeah.
Okay. And one of the things that her husband says also is that she is quoted, well, it says in the Scriptures that the lion will lie down with the lamb, and he said that's meaning, that's translated as people, not animals.
Well, I don't think it's translated as people, not animals. I think that's an absurd translation, but
yeah.
it could be merely metaphorical. Someone could look at that passage in Isaiah 11 and say that's a metaphorical passage, and therefore it's not literally telling us that there'll be animals in heaven. But to me, there's an irrational prejudice afoot in the Christian world that would allow trees and plants in the new heaven and new earth, but not animals.
And not animals.
Yeah.
I agree. Yeah. Okay.
Animals
great.
Belong in the new earth just as much as trees.
Absolutely. I agree. All right. Well, thank you very much, Hank. I appreciate your show and listen to it as much as I can.
Well, thank you, Cindy. God bless
All right.
you.
God bless. Bye-bye.
Bye. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to JD, listening on KTAA in Pittsburgh, Texas. Hi, JD.
Hello,
I should
Hank.
Say. Hi.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
My question involves baptism and mm-hmm. whether or not it's essential for salvation. I believe that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Mm-hmm. Am I correct?
Well, you're absolutely correct. Baptism okay. is in response to salvation. It is not the means of salvation. Baptism okay. is the means by which we are set apart as opposed to being the means by which we are saved.
Okay. What I have a neighbor friend of mine. He's a really good guy, and he doesn't believe exactly how I believe, but he's pointed out a few verses to me,
mm-hmm.
like in Acts where it says, where they ask Peter, they say, what must we do to be saved? And I believe, I couldn't tell you the chapter of the verse, but he says, believe and be baptized, and you will be saved. Or, do you know which verse I'm talking
yeah,
about?
Yeah, it's Acts chapter 2, verse 38.
Okay. So
here's what Peter says. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A few verses later, verse 41, he says, those who received the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So they received the message, and as a result, they are saved. In response to salvation, they are then baptized. And that's what happens. In the early Christian church, to be baptized after receiving the message that Jesus Christ is Lord, not Caesar is Lord, but Christ is Lord, you are then visibly received into the body of Christ, the fellowship of believers. And the early Christians did that to their own peril, because in doing so, they were putting their lives on the line. But in doing so, they were also saying, I am identifying visibly with the body of Christ as a new believer. So the idea is not that you have to repent and do a work, which is be baptized, and then you are saved. No, you repent. As a result of repenting, you receive Jesus Christ, and then in response to receiving Jesus Christ, you are baptized. That is the consistent teaching of Scripture, and therefore we don't want to take a narrative passage and make a didactic teaching principle out of it, where the teaching passages in Scripture clearly communicate that we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, not on account of works, lest any man should boast. So we're not saved by what we do, but rather solely on account of what Jesus Christ has done, and then we are doing things in response to what Jesus Christ has done. That's why we gather for communion. We're not saved by taking communion, but through communion, we are identifying ourselves as the community of believers who partake of the bread and wine, in that we are saying it is his body and blood for the complete remission of sins. In like fashion, we are saying through baptism we are set apart as those who received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord.
Okay. I knew that, and I was pretty sure about that. I just and my pastor told me the same thing, and I just needed to hear it from you.
Yeah, and you can go to other passages in Scripture, particularly in the book of Acts, the jailer asking the Apostle Paul. Remember in Philippi, where the jailer comes to faith in Christ, he says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He doesn't say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized and you will be saved. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Of course, the Philippian jailer was baptized in response to that salvation as well.
Okay. Okay, man, that'll work. I appreciate it.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. Yosef, listening in St. Louis. Hi.
Hey, man, that'll work. I appreciate it. You got it. Back to the phone line. Yosef, Louis, hi.
Hello, how you doing, Hank?
Good. You'll probably have to turn down your radio.
I just turned it off.
Okay, great.
Yeah, how you doing?
Yes, sir. I had a question about the Illuminati and Masons. I was wondering, are they the same thing, and is it good or bad? Because I'm not really sure. I've been approached by a couple of them, and I was kind of asking, what is your order about? And they told me basically you need to come to the meetings and then you'll see. And I was a little squeamish about that.
Yeah.
I wonder if you had any information about it.
Yeah, we do, and we can send that to you, but it's the largest worldwide secret society.
Okay.
And very obviously they're telling you you have to come to see what it's about, because once you're initiated, there are things that you can and cannot say, and they're not going to tell the initiation rites to outside people, nor are
okay.
you if you were initiated. And they espouse a philosophy and system of symbols that bear a striking resemblance to occult arts, Kabbalism, Hermetic philosophy, and the like. They encourage members to discover the deeper significance of esoteric truths that lie beneath their ceremonies and symbols. And they are an organization that does not believe, as Christians do, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. For them, Jesus Christ is a way, a truth, and a life. And the Bible is not the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. It's a way shower. But as far as the Illuminati is concerned, you don't want to confuse the two, because the Illuminati is largely mythological. It's supposedly this carefully crafted cartel that encompasses policemen and politicians and pastors, and they're all supposedly secretly engaged in subterfuge to advance the satanic agenda. This is an agenda that has moved Satanism into the very halls of power, into the sanctuaries of religion, but unfortunately is a big conspiracy theory that has little basis in evidence.
So you're saying they you don't think they're the same, or you know
they're not? No, they're not the same.
Okay. So to sum all that up, you're saying Illuminati, bad.
Well, I'm saying it's not the same thing as the Masons, number one. And number two, while the Masons are a real group that exist, the Illuminati is a conspiracy theory that does not exist.
Okay. So, but Mason, not a good thing.
Not a good thing.
Okay.
They may do some good works, but the organization and its principles are not a good thing. Not something that a Christian would want to get involved in or be a part of. In fact, there's a journal article, I think we have it available on the web, that deals with this very issue, because there are a lot of Masons who are also involved in Christian organizations and somehow or other think that the two are compatible, when in reality they are not compatible. I'm going to stay right here. On the other side of the break, we'll continue taking your calls. If you want to call in, the number is always to ask your question, 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265. Be right back.
Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010, the 7-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. Early bird pricing begins at only $449 per person plus port taxes and government fees, and ends December 30th, 2009. This incredibly low price includes accommodations, meals, and all of our sessions during the week. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101. That's 877-768-2784, extension 101. Or by going online to our website, www.equip.org. Register soon, as cabins are limited. Hank will return with more of the Bible Answer Man right after this.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Set sail for a week at sea with Hank Hanegraaff and the Word, May 9th through May 16th, 2010, departing Mother's Day weekend. The seven-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from the riches of God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship.
Considering it's Mother's Day, a great time to honor your mom and husbands, to honor your wives. Bring them on a great vacation. Let them relax in the beautiful Caribbean sunshine. Make it a Christmas gift this year.
Early bird pricing begins at only $449 plus taxes and fees per person. This incredibly low price includes accommodations and meals. To participate, go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Join us this year for the trip of a lifetime.
Early bird pricing ends December 30th.
Believe it or not, even Santa can be saved. Far from being a dangerous fairy tale, Santa Claus, in reality, is an anglicized form of the Dutch name Sinterklaas, which in turn is a reference to St. Nicholas, a Christian bishop from the 4th century. According to tradition, St. Nick not only lavished gifts on needy children, but also valiantly supported the doctrine of the Trinity at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325.
Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by Hank Hanegraaff with accompanying Christmas Carol CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas CD, or quantity discount options. As we come to the close of 2009, we're grateful of your partnership in ministry. During 2009, the Christian Research Institute has experienced the proverbial best of times and worst of times. The best of times in that in over two decades of serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the ministry of CRI, we have seldom seen more abundant, abiding fruit. But this is also why we need your help as never before. Despite all that God has done through the Christian Research Institute this year, we're still facing a crucial year-end financial need. We're still $935,000 from meeting our year-end budget. So we're asking you for your financial help. We usually receive about 20% of our income during December, so every day is absolutely critical. We'd rather face this December 31st deadline with calm rather than with concern. So why don't you get in touch with the Christian Research Institute today to put your donation to work right away? You can call toll-free 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or donate through our secure website, www.equip.org. That's equip.org. And thank you for your help as we end this year strong. And now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Let's go next to William. He's listening in Henderson, Texas. Hi, William.
Yes, sir. Today in school, I learned in my textbook that John Calvin believed in purgatory. I just wanted to know, is that true? And I just wanted to get a...
No, it's not true. It's not true at all. John Calvin absolutely rejected the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory on the grounds that the death of Christ alone provides satisfaction and atonement for sin. Now, Luther, another of the great reformers, early on did believe in a version of purgatory, but certainly came to believe it had no basis in Scripture and contradicted the essential biblical teaching on justification.
Yes, sir.
So it's absolutely not something that John Calvin believed in. And the reformers rejected purgatory because the logical extension of purgatory was a denial of the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. Not only so, but purgatory is not taught anywhere in the Scriptures, neither in the Protestant canon or the Protestant canon plus the Apocrypha. In fact, the New Catholic Dictionary explicitly states that. They say that if you want to find the doctrine of purgatory, you won't find it explicitly stated in the Bible. Therefore, you have to depend on the testimony of the fathers or on tradition.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
You got it. Hey, thanks for your question. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Patrick, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina on WTRU. Hi, Patrick.
Hi, Patrick. Hi, Hank. I'm sorry.
That's all right.
Good to talk to you. Thanks for taking my call. I've never called you before, so.
Well, it's good to talk to you.
I've been listening to the program for a long time, but I have sort of a doctrinal question.
Uh-huh.
There's some folks that say there are certain scriptures that we can stand on that are promises, and I'm not near my Bible, so I'm not quoting, I don't know the exact book and chapter, but the scripture that says, raise up a child in the ways of the Lord, and he will not depart from it in his older days. I'm not sure where that scripture is. I know it's Old Testament. Is it Proverbs or something?
Yeah,
like
it's Proverbs.
Okay. I have a situation where I'm a stepfather, and I've been married for 16 years. I have a stepson, and then two boys we've had together, and there's a considerable stretch in the age between the two younger ones. The older stepson is been his dad for as long as he can remember, since he was a little kid. And we raised him in the church and did, we volunteered in youth and led youth, and he actually received Christ during a youth meeting, like a freshman age of high school. But when he went off to college, he kind of got caught up in just the muck of college, you know. And now he's married now, 25 years old, and the young lady he married, we love her to death. She's also made a commitment to Christ. They met in youth. They went to different schools, but they met at a Christian youth group. And now she's talking about, you know, getting back into a church now that they've married and settled in Northern Virginia. But I guess my question is, do I stand on that scripture as a promise that all those years that we spent, you know, bringing him up, modeling a good Christian home and the love of Christ and studying the scripture with him, that he will return to it? Because the scripture says they will not depart from it, I think.
Yeah, well, first of all, let me deal with Proverbs in general. A common mistake is to give the book of Proverbs or the Proverbs of Solomon, in particular, the weight of a moral absolute. When Proverbs in reality are truisms, they are truisms in that they reflect principles that are generally true. For example, if you live a wise and prudent life, you're generally going to live longer than if you abuse your body with nicotine. Of course, George Burns was the quintessential example of the exception to the rule. But in the particular passage that you're talking about, Proverbs 22:6, this proverb is making a general observation about the way life generally works, which is children whose parents start them out on the right path, those children are not going to abandon it in later years. But there are exceptions. But these do not negate, in other words, the exceptions to the rule do not negate the rule or the general principle,
right.
Or for that matter, provide an excuse for those who stray. So the general principle is that if you train up a child in the way that that child should go, later on they're not going to depart from it. And I certainly found that out in my own life because I walked away from the Christian faith after being brought up in a Christian home. And I completely rejected Christianity until I was 29 years of age. I bought into philosophical naturalism, hook, line, and sinker. But in the end, I returned to the faith and embraced it and received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of my life. Well, my kids, on the other hand, are very, very interested in spiritual things and want to give their life to the service of the Lord, have received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their life, and there's no wavering. And I think one of the reasons for that is I have been able not to brush them off when they had essential questions, but I've been able to give them answers to their questions. And I didn't have that same experience growing up. When I grew up and I'd ask questions, the response was typically, children shouldn't ask questions, they should just obey. Or I'd get a patronizing pat on the head and an answer that was obfuscation rather than a real answer. And as a result, I thought there weren't real answers. So there were a lot of reasons I walked away from the faith that I think have been precluded in the life of my own children because I've given them substantial answers, and therefore they know that the Christian faith withstands the test of the most difficult of questions.
Yeah, I always do appreciate your answers. So, on a separate note, I'm like yourself. I didn't walk away from the Christian faith, but I was not a Christian until I was 24. I'm actually going to be 20 years this month, next weekend.
Oh wow!
My rebirth date, and there was a number of things that I was exploring through examining the facts. I used to drive around in Southern California and listen to you on the radio, and you were one of the tools the Lord used to lead me to faith. So. I appreciate that. We've supported you off and on over the years, and I thank you for your heartfelt answer.
You got it, Patrick. Merry Christmas to you.
Merry Christmas. Bye.
Yeah, and I want to mention before we go to our next caller just how significant it is to stand with the Christian Research Institute. This ministry, as you just heard, is bearing abundant, abiding fruit and has done so for almost half a century now. And yet, these are tough economic times, and we desperately need people to stand with us prayerfully and financially so we can continue on radio stations around the country. Again, this radio broadcast is bearing abundant, abiding fruit, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. And we ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. If you can support the ministry today, whatever the Lord lays on your heart would be deeply appreciated. And you can do that by writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can give on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI. We've gone off some stations and then back on some of those stations by God's grace. A lot of times, a lot less cost, but still very costly. We spent millions of dollars on radio. And you can imagine when you have a few bad months, you're suddenly millions of dollars in the hole. But many people standing together can eradicate any deficit very quickly. We've seen that over the years. I've been doing this for over two decades now, and I've seen God's faithfulness in this work. I've seen the fruit on this work, and I'm just appealing to people that see this ministry as a tool that God is using in a post-Christian era to make a difference for time and for eternity, to stand with us now. We need your support. Again, you can support us via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Coletta. She's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Coletta.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good. Good talking to you.
Yes. I have a question. I have listened to you, first of all, for about 13 years. I was married about 13 years ago, and my sister introduced me to this radio station. So I've listened to you off and on. My question today is, can a Christian be married to an atheist and not know it?
Well, I suppose it's possible. that a Christian could be married to an atheist and not know it. But if you are in a relationship and the atheist wants to stay in that relationship, the believer should not leave the relationship, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You should stay in that relationship and use the testimony of your life and your love as a way of reaching out to that person that you're in the relationship with. And also recognize that that person comes under the sanctifying influence of a believer, which is to say the believer can have a sanctifying impact on the unbeliever. It doesn't mean that they're saved by virtue of being married to a believer, but they are under the influence in the home of a believer, which the Holy Spirit can use in a powerful way to reach their heart. And I would say something else. There's no such thing as a true atheist. There are people who loudly profess to be atheists, but the reality is that the knowledge of God is imprinted on the canvas of every person's consciousness. Their foolish mind can be darkened in rebellion, but ultimately they cannot obscure the imprint of the knowledge of God, which is written in their DNA. I am out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. We'll continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please be patient. I will get to you in just a few moments, and we'll play my answers to your questions on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want to call in a question right now, here's the number. Write it down or remember it. It's 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265. And do keep us in your prayers and stand with us financially, if at all possible, this Christmas season. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
Hank Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible. Hank has meticulously crafted this study Bible to help give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from him on the Bible Answer Man. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. With timelines and charts, an extensive concordance, four-color maps, and much more. Order your copy today. Call 888-7000-CRI. Look for it online at equip.org. That's EQUIP.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition.